We have been sharing together a series of words as a way to grow together in the mission in which we are sharing together as a congregation, as a church, as a people. And I've been sharing many words with you. We're going to share a new one today. And the context and the text for that new word comes from the Gospel of John. I'm reading from the second chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with verse numbered, well, I'm going to read from verse number 23. You have listed number 24. We'll just go with that. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The word of the Lord. You know, it's one of those things that happens. I was in my 40s, really, and I had great blessing throughout all my young years of life of never needing glasses, and I just could read really fine print, and it was just kind of a great blessing. I could see anything I wanted, and I was on vacation in my mid-40s, and I was realizing I was not quite seeing the signs on the highway the way I needed to see them. And so my wife said, "You really need to go to the eye doctor," and he said, "Well, you need glasses." I said, "Oh, no, I don't need glasses." Even though everyone in my family had glasses, and I just going, no, not for me. I don't need glasses. You know, it just sort of dawns on me that sometimes we think that we see things, but we're not really seeing them as we need to see them. And so we talked last week, I mentioned last week about the story of my son climbing up on the tree in the ropes course at a local camp and standing there waiting and getting enough courage, that's the word we were sharing last week, getting enough courage to take that first step to get out onto that rope course. And sometimes we lack the courage in faith, even though we have faith, to take that first step to do what God wants us to do, to take us on our journey. But it's not just courage that we need along the way. Sometimes we need something more important. And so the word I want to share with you is the word discernment, or if you need a C word, clarity. Sometimes we need to see things with more clarity to understand what's really God is saying to us. And that's a word that's really kind of difficult for those of us in the Christian church. We kind of think about the fact that we have all we need, that we read the Bible, that we go to church, and we have all that we need. And then we discover in our lives that we're maybe don't see things that we need the way we need to see things. And so we wonder, how do we know God's will? How do we understand the scriptures? How do we deal with life issues, find the answers to the questions that life is providing for us until we have some discernment or clarity in our lives? So I want to take that text with you because I think discernment gives courage a context. It gives courage a conveyor belt, if you will, to carry us forward. Because when we're able to see more clearly, when we're able to understand what God is doing with us, we're much more willing to take that first step up because we know that God's giving us the courage to take that step. But if we see it, we go, oh, I have more confidence in what God is calling me to do. So let's look again at what's happening John's gospel. Jesus has done the first of his great miracles at the wedding of Cana. And as we open that second chapter of John's gospel, he goes from there to Capernaum and meets up with his family and his disciples. And after that, he goes on to Jerusalem. And I love the phrase that he goes up to Jerusalem. For those of you who don't see much difference in that phrase, I mean, Capernaum is north of Jerusalem, and so when we say, like, we're going from Philadelphia to Florida, we go down to Florida, we go down to North Carolina. Well, we're going up to Jerusalem. That's because Jerusalem is actually higher in elevation, and so you actually have to climb out to the mountain of the city of God, you know, all that stuff along the way. So it's really going up to the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover, that great feast and celebration of God's gift of freedom. And while he's there, we read that he turns over all kinds of the tables of the money changers and causes all kinds of commotion along the way. And then we come to verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, that should be pretty exciting. It thrills my heart when I hear that people believe in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I get very excited when someone says, oh, I believe in Jesus. I think that's great. I want to cry. I want to just kind of, my heart beats a little lighter and harder because it's just so exciting. And that's what we want for anyone, those who are around us. People that we know, people we love. We love to hear about someone who believes in Jesus to receive the good news of God in him. And they believed, those who were in Jerusalem at that time, they believed in him because of the many signs they saw him do. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly what those signs are. It doesn't tell us if Jesus healed anyone, but we know he does that. John doesn't say if Jesus turned more water into wine, because we just knew he'd just done that. But we do know that he challenged the money changers and lenders, turning over the tables in the temple. And so maybe those signs were enough for the many who believed on him that day. The sign of Jesus challenging leaders and authorities may have been just enough for them to say, this is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the person that's going to turn our world right again and make things go in a good perspective, in a strong direction along the way. Because he's on notice that things need to be different. He's telling the people in authority and those in the present and directing our lives that they're not right. And so we've been knowing that for a while, and so we're going to follow him because he must be right. He must be the right kind of guy. And then we read in 24, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. What does it mean that Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them? They were doing what he came to do. They were coming to believe in him, or so we read. But to entrust means to put into someone's care and protection, which means Jesus was not willing to put himself into the care of those who were surrounding him with professions of belief. And that's a difficult kind of phrase to get our head around. I mean, we get this impression that this could be a large group. Certainly, it was a larger group than the 12 disciples. Surely, it was a large group like that can't be wrong. I was reading this week in a little satirical newspaper called the Babylon Bee. Anybody ever heard of the Babylon Bee? A couple of you, I know. Did you read the headline this week? Local Christian would do anything for Jesus except believe things that are unpopular. I love that headline. Local Christian would do anything for Jesus except believe things that are unpopular. And I think that was what Jesus was kind of afraid of here. He was saying, you're just kind of following in the suit because you're seeing me do these things, but do you know who I am? Do you have the discernment in your life to know why I'm doing these kinds of things? So Jesus is seeing things differently. The size of the group, even the actions of the group, did not matter to him. The phrase is intriguing because he knew all people. Now, the word that's used here in the Greek is the word gnosko, and John actually uses two words for those of you who are Greek scholars, and there are a couple of you here. John uses actually two words for the word know in his gospel, the word gnosko and the word oida. And some scholars have spent a lot of time and effort trying to debate the difference between the two. Both are uses of Christ's knowledge of the Father. Both are used of the world's knowledge or ignorance of God. Both are used of man, of Christ's knowledge of men or of the ordinary facts of kinds of things, how we go about doing things. John uses the word gnosko 56 times and the word oida 85 times. He sort of splits them up. But what's significant here is that John draws our attention to the unusual knowledge possessed by Jesus. Jesus is using discernment. He's using the unusual knowledge of who he is and who we are to direct his actions. Psalm 119:66 says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." And the words there, to teach, has this connotation of to taste, which is really what discernment is all about. It's the ability to make discriminating judgments, to distinguish between things, to kind of savor them and understand whether they're sweet or salty or harsh or comfortable or soft or hard, to weigh up and assess how things are. And that's what discernment is. Discernment is the ability to weigh up and assess how things are, particularly in our spiritual lives. The psalmist and Jesus both know that people do not see issues clearly. Like myself, we think we understand that we can go through life and everything is just fine, but we may not be seeing things exactly as they should be seen. We think we understand it. We think we see the large letters and the small letters. We think we know the direction that we are headed in life, but we haven't always taken the time or the effort to put on the glasses that we need to focus our attention and to give us the direction we need to follow. In fact, a simple definition of discernment is to judge well. To judge well. It's really the ability to obtain spiritual guidance and understanding. So let's see how Jesus does it, and then we'll apply it to ourselves. When we read that Jesus knew all men, we can take it that Jesus knows something about every one of us that we have in common. And what does God say about us that we have in common? That we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we all have a way of which we put ourselves in our own self-interest, often ahead of God, rather than to follow God's commandments. And the psalmist said, if we understand God's commandments, then we understand what God is saying about us along the way. Even the fact that we have commandments tells us something about ourselves, that we are often wandering and wayward in our lives, following our own inclinations, our own decisions, and even the whisperings that are in our ears. Hebrews 4:13 says of God, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." So what the author is saying here is that even from the garden, when Adam and Eve were hiding from God, God knows where they are. God knows what they've done. God knows exactly what's going on there. They're kidding themselves that God doesn't know what's happening. Even from the very beginning of our lives as human beings, God sees us as we are. We think that God doesn't, but God does see us as we are. In fact, in the rabbinical tradition, there are seven hidden things from us as human beings: the day of death, the day of redemption, the absolute truth in judgment, how one earns a livelihood. Interesting they put that there. What's in a neighbor's heart, what a woman is bearing, and when the wicked will fall. So the rabbis say, we just can't know those things. Why? Because only God knows those things. Even Jesus realizes that the day of redemption, the final redemption, is God's alone to know. He tells us that over and over again. We make decisions all the time saying, someone says, "Well, I know Christ will come back on April the 22nd in the year 2027. We get all excited and say, "When's that going to happen?" Well, April the 7th, 2027. So how do you know that? Well, because God told me that. Really? Where in God's word did God tell you that? You see, while all these things are hidden from us, God knows all these things. It's why when we say God is omniscient, he knows who we are, and he knows what's happening. He knows how the world is constructed because he constructed the world and everything in it. That's why we're given the account of creation, so that we understand that everything is going on. We may not understand it, but God understands it. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 6 that God even knows the hairs on our head, that goodness, because I can't count that high, when we eat, when we drink, and how many of our days. Well, that would be comforting for us to know sometimes. Sometimes very uncomforting for us to know. The reality is we can't know it either way. But God lays bare all of this. God sees all this. God knows all this, which is exactly what he says to us, reminding us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Only God. Why? Because God created it. God created our hearts. He knows what's inside of us. So at the end of verse 25, when John says, for he, Jesus himself, knew what was in man, we get it that Jesus has the eyes of God. He's seeing as God sees, even to the innermost parts of our being. He knows how we're constructed, what's inside of our hearts, and how we operate. And he knows that what many are doing are jumping to the bandwagon that is about them of excitement. And Jesus is not going to get caught up in the excitement, especially when it encircled and included him. Jesus, we're going to surround you because we're believing in you, and we want to follow you. We'll just kind of keep everybody away from you so that you can do more of what? More signs of turning over the tables in the temple, challenging the authority. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm about. If you think that's what I'm about, I can't trust myself to you. In fact, that's really good discernment. What Jesus has just demonstrated here and earlier at the temple is an observation of God's ways with man. And so the first things that we can do to develop a sense of discernment is see how God deals with us as human beings. How does God see us? How does God deal with us? The first thing that comes to my mind in this instance is I hear it all the time. You know, people are basically good. That's not how God sees us. And why do we say that all the time? Because we want to believe that. And then when we find out something is going on, we go, I can't believe that just happened. Why? Because you didn't use discernment. Of course you can't believe it. Because you haven't seen it as God sees it. And that's really the point. It's not man's way with man. It's what God does and knows about us. Discernment is seeing as God sees. I used a story a couple of weeks ago about praying that we could have the eyes of God as we do our walks around the neighborhood. And as we begin to see things as God sees them, he'll show us brokenness. That's easy to see. He will show us difficulties. Those are easy to see. We don't need God's eyes to see that. But what we will see, need God's eyes to see, is how we can love that brokenness and how we can heal that hurt. Because that's how God sees us. He's willing to heal us and to love us despite who we are. And the way we can get to that place is through the knowledge of his word. Nowhere else, not in any other literature, not in any philosophy, not in any understanding about life anywhere along the way, nowhere is this possible of seeing as God sees unless we have God's word as a part of our lives, that we are knowledgeable about God's word. They were just not making stuff up because, well, we're proof testing. I'm sure you've heard that story. You know, a person says, well, I want to see what God's wanting to tell me to do. And so they said, well, you know, you ought to read the Bible and see. So the person goes and he opens the Bible. He kind of puts his finger and says, Judas hanged himself. Well, that can't be right. That's not what God's saying to me. He turns the page, flips his finger down. Go and thou do likewise. That's not the knowledge of God's word we're talking about. What we're talking about is putting things together, reading things, the Old and the New Testament together, finding how things work together, seeing how incredible God has such insight about people and life and how we do things. And then we say, oh, I understand why David did this now. Because God's telling me that when I encounter giants, I don't need to fear. Because he's with me. He's going to equip me to deal with the difficulties of those giants that are in my life. Or any number of other things. How do you decide between two things that seem right and righteous? And you get at the heart of the matter, says Solomon. If we get at the heart of the matter, then we'll understand where the true heart of love is. Well, I can follow that. But see, those are in the scriptures. They're not in philosophies. And the more we know about the scriptures, the more we understand about who we are, how God sees us, and the more we're able to kind of put things together, the knowledge of God's word is really important. We're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 20, 21 and 22 of that false teachings lead to unbiblical mindsets. And so if you follow the teachings rather than God's word, we're kind of create this mindset of things that are truly outside of the scriptures. All people are good. No, people aren't all good. People can do good things. Even the scripture tells us that. But we have a different mindset about life that kind of alters the way we live and move, and then we find ourselves in great difficulty. To have discernment says, I have the knowledge of God's word. I'm constantly looking at it, constantly reading it, constantly mulling it over, constantly engaging it. And as I constantly do that, that becomes more and more a part of who I am as an individual. And so I begin to think as God thinks because his word is in my mind, his word is in my heart, and I begin to carry out the decisions that I need to make because of the way God is in me already. The knowledge of God's word does that very thing. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:15, we should be rightly handling the word of truth. And in places like 2 Peter 1:3, which reminds us that everything pertains to godliness. Everything pertains to godliness. Where else are we going to find that? But in God's word. In other words, everything that is part of God's word moves us through grace to his glory. Everything that's a part of God's word is designed to move us through grace to his glory. And that helps us in our discernment. Because we understand that we are part of God's plan and purpose and not serving our own needs. There's one more thing that's important, and that is the witness of the Spirit. And I want to emphasize that it's not directly in this text of John, but it's clearly implied in John's text because Jesus knew the hearts of men. What was he saying? As God, I see where God is and I see where God isn't. And when Jesus said, I'm giving to you a counselor, the Spirit, he's giving to us God himself to dwell in us so that God begins to witness to himself in us and through us. That's why we have the Spirit. So we have the eyes of God, and we have the Word of God, and we have the witness of God, which is the Holy Spirit inside of us. They're a part of us. All these things enable us to have discernment. But this is why it's important. And I was very happy to read a little article by Sinclair Ferguson, who's part of Ligonier Ministries. He talks about the impact of discernment this way. He says, discernment is really about protection. Remember, Jesus said, I cannot entrust myself to them. It's protection. And it's not just being blown away by every wind of popular opinion or pulse that gets us really kind of seasick, you know. Some things were going up and some things were going down, and we go up and we go down. Next thing you know, we go, man, I'm just so sick of the way life is, because we're kind of following the winds of the waves of time. But truly, it's more than that. It's like the psalmist says, we're like that God gathers us under his wings. And we're the chicks kind of running around, and God's the mother hen and just kind of guards us under the wings for our protection. Discernment is given to us for our protection, to help us be healthy and strong and purposeful in the Lord, so that we're not kind of kicking our toes against something hard because we can't see it. You ever walk up and wake up in the middle of the night and kind of think, I wonder, like you need to go to the bathroom or something, and next thing you know, you kick something in the room, you go, oh, I didn't see that. Well, discernment's like having eyes that kind of work in the middle of the night. You avoid those kinds of things. It's there for your protection, so you don't stumble and fall. Second, he says, when we use discernment, we are instruments of healing. The crowd wanted to turn things over, to run on discernment. And discernment uses grace like a scalpel. Not only does it target what's not right, but grace allows the repair to begin. So discernment helps us target what's not right and begins to cut out that so grace can come in and heal what's wrong. Third, I'll move quickly. Discernment is a key to freedom. The zealous but undiscerning Christian becomes enslaved to others, to their own uneducated conscience, to an unbiblical pattern of life. Growth in discernment sets us free from such bondage. We've been having fun sharing, we just began actually to have fun sharing Augustine's Confessions. And one of the things that we shared the other night, which I thought was just great, was Augustine's kind of deep reflection about an incident early in his life when he was a teenager and he stole some pears. And he's looking back and said, why did I ever do that? What inside of me just made me do that kind of thing? And I know it was a childish prank, and I know it shouldn't have been done, and I know I wouldn't have done it without the people around me, but he's looking back and he said, I could have been so enslaved to that irresponsible moment in my life as a teenager. And how many times can we be enslaved by an irresponsible moment because we don't use discernment? Because we don't allow God to speak to us saying, not only should you not do that, but I'm going to keep you from doing that so that you will be free the rest of your life. Now, thankfully, Augustine gave his life to Christ much later, and he became free from that. But he looks back and he said, it could have been terrible for me. My life could have been altered if I just used discernment, because I knew better. If I just used discernment, I wouldn't now be worrying about that irresponsible moment. Discernment is the key to freedom that keeps us from reliving and being bounded to those irresponsible moments. Fourthly, and this is important, discernment is a catalyst for development. Discernment creates in us a deeper hunger for God's work and his ways. And we begin to see how God is bringing about his glory in us for him, and we begin to see how it all works, and we can say, you know, this thing over here, we don't need to do that, because God is all I need, and I am hungry for God more than I've ever been hungry before. And discernment draws us ever closer to him, because why? He is guiding us in that direction. He's giving us different sight with our eyes. He's giving us different hungers with our heart. He's giving us different graces to overcome the sins that are about us and even in us. And so we have this great chance to develop our lives when we use discernment. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. You know, as a pastor, what I'm challenging you as a congregation, as a church, and as individuals, is to have discernment, because as we move forward together, and as you move forward even further as a congregation, as a people of God, you will need discernment in the decisions that are about to be made about how we do things and the mission we're involved in together. And we'll have to ask ourselves some hard questions and ask ourselves some hard questions about why we're doing things now this way and why we've done them in the past and why we need to do something different, maybe different, in the future. And we'll only know the answers to those questions when we finally get discerning about those actions and those questions. Discernment will be key for us to develop as a community, as a people. And we'll grow more the more we use discernment. The many who believed Jesus on that day were in the shallows. They saw the signs, and they said, the signs are good. We like the signs. And Jesus says, I can't trust people who just believe in signs. I need people who believe in me. So let me encourage you to pray the prayer from this one part of Psalm 119, verse 125. And the prayer is this: I am your servant, Lord. Give me discernment.